The reading today is from Luke 19, 29 to 44. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent went ahead and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Thank you, Eunice. Brilliantly read, as always. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we don't come to these scriptures, your holy word, as those that know it all, that have it all figured out. But we come to listen and to learn and to hear your word to us afresh. So may each of us, me speaking and everyone listening, help us all to be attentive to your word to us today, in what's said and in the space between what's said. Amen. Amen. Okay. So the story of the triumphal entry, and this is probably one of the most famous stories in all the Gospels, isn't it? It's the story that everyone knows from Sunday school because it's a great one to act out. And no doubt if we were in the building today at Alma, some poor soul would be on all fours as a donkey being driven around the church with a child sitting on their back. But we're not. So someone got away with it today. But I come to this story every year. And honestly, I feel like I learn something new from it, get a new insight. Each time, and this year is no different. And I'm going to share some of that this morning. At the end of Luke chapter 9, so 10 chapters earlier, we get Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem. It's a turning point in the gospel where Jesus, sort of like a plane sort of heading towards the runway, Jesus sets his face and turns towards his fate in Jerusalem. And now, here we stand 10 chapters later on the threshold of the holy city where he will be rejected and handed over to be crucified. And we've got two scenes in this reading this morning. As he prepares for these history-shaping moments, we have these two dramatically contrasting scenes. The first is the triumphal entry, and it's this picture of exuberance and joy and celebration and fanfare as Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem or towards Jerusalem as king. And the second scene is this more intimate moment where we kind of focus in, zoom in on Jesus as he looks towards the holy city. And that's a scene of grief and regret and sorrow and lament. And as we enter Holy Week and reflect on the events of Jesus's suffering, death and resurrection, I want to spend a few minutes this morning just reflecting on these two scenes. And in particular, some words from that final scene. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. These are amazing words. These are words that echo down through the ages to people, to communities, to nations of every generation. We live in a world where peace, and real peace, is in short supply. I don't know about you, but I get notifications, headlines on my iPad here. And I clicked on today and there were just two new ones that jumped out to me. And the first one said, they are killing us like birds or chickens. At least 89 dead as Myanmar soldiers fire on protesters. And the second one said, a mob intent on violence. Protesters threw bricks during third night of demos in Bristol. Peace is in short supply. But what makes for peace? And we're talking here about peace in its biblical sense. Peace which was the longing of Israel. Peace that would mark the coming of the kingdom of God, which would be established by God's Messiah. This isn't peace that's just the absence of conflict, although it might well be that. This is a much richer meaning. This is peace that is about wholeness. It's about rejoining that which was separated. It's about prosperity and harmony and well-being and health for all. It's about the reign and presence of God. It's much more than just the absence of conflict. And at the time of Jesus, what would make for peace like that was hotly debated. You might know that Judaism was broken into different sects and they all had a different take on what would bring about this peace. But one common theme was that it would involve the violent overthrow of their enemies, which at that time was the Roman Empire, that God would raise up a Messiah, a king, to lead Israel against their enemies and drive them out, and peace would be established. How else is peace established? Other than subduing your enemies. And the world about them certainly held to that idea. The Romans did with their Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Well, Jesus offered a radically different vision, as you might imagine, of what made for peace that didn't involve violent overthrow, but nor did it mean collusion or acceptance of the status quo. Jesus offered a third way, the way of the cross. But that's jumping ahead of ourselves. So Jesus is about to arrive in Jerusalem, and he arrives with a bang. It's so easy in our familiarity with this story to overlook just how provocative and explosive the symbolism of this first scene is. Let's look at it. The context is the week leading up to the Passover festival. Now, there's obvious theological significance to that, and that will become apparent later on as Holy Week progresses. But what's often overlooked is the hugely significant political implications of this action. And we really need to grasp as Christians today that the gospel of the kingdom, amongst other things, is highly political. Not partisan politics, not party politics, but it's about, it confronts power and authority, and particularly as it relates to the abuse of those things. The gospel is highly political. So in festival season, in Jerusalem, the city would have certainly been doubled, but almost perhaps quadrupled in size as pilgrims gathered from all over to celebrate the Passover. Well, what were they celebrating in the Passover? They were celebrating the liberation or salvation of God's people from a foreign power. You can imagine, can't you, that this might be a time of high alert for the Romans. In fact, Pilate was in town. Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem. Pilate lived in Caesarea by the coast. And the fact that he came to town for this festival says a lot about its significance. So in that highly charged context, Jesus sends two of his disciples to fetch him a colt. A colt that has never been ridden. Now this again is a hugely symbolic action. A colt was the animal ridden by kings in Israel, most notably David. And significantly in Zechariah 9:9, there's a prophecy of the future coming of God's Messiah, of God's King. And this is what it says. Let me show you on the screen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. These were considered to be messianic verses, hope of God's future coming, his future Messiah. So we have this scene of Jesus on a colt. And then the people start to spread their cloaks on the ground in honor, to pave the way almost. And this is kind of reminiscent of the welcome that an acclaim that would be given to a Roman emperor in returning from victory. It would be a deeply evocative scene, and it would make the Romans very twitchy indeed. And then the crowd starts to proclaim, and now the message becomes unmistakable. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. The message, wouldn't it, would have been loud and clear. A new king is in town. Another kingdom is at hand. It's no wonder that the Pharisees begged Jesus, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." That's not just because they don't like what Jesus is doing and saying. There probably would have been sympathizers amongst the Pharisees. In fact, we know there were. It's like they're almost saying, "You're going to get us all killed. Tell them to stop." But Jesus just responds, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out." It's too late. The wheels are in motion. This is the time. You know, I read this and I think so much for Jesus, meek and mild. This is Jesus, bold, courageous, subversive. And then, immediately following this dramatic scene, we move to this more intimate moment, almost zoomed in just to Jesus as he looks towards Jerusalem. And he weeps for the city that will reject him as God's Messiah. The city who do not know the things that make for peace. And as we heard Eunice read, Jesus then foretells what will eventually take place. The destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of the temple and life as they knew it. And this actually happened in about 70 AD, as the Romans violently crushed a Jewish revolt. against them. And the temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem was destroyed. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Violence doesn't make for peace, even violence in the name of God. And I think that in these two scenes and in what follows, and we have to bear in mind what follows, namely Jesus' suffering, death and resurrection, Jesus redefines what makes for peace in a culture, in a world that thought that peace could be obtained through strength, through force, through getting rid of your enemies. And in these scenes, we see two things, I think. Firstly, peace isn't, therefore, about accepting the status quo. It's not about rolling over, colluding with illegitimate and corrupt and oppressive powers. The triumphal entry tells us that. The triumphal entry is a direct challenge to that. But neither is it made through imitating those systems, in retaliating, in violence, in acting likewise. That's not how peace is won either. God's peace, as is written in John's Gospel, is not peace as the world gives. Jesus said, "My peace I leave you. I do not give peace as the world gives." God's kingdom and peace will come in an entirely different way, in an unexpected way. And that's the way of the cross. Not through violent overthrow, but through suffering, death, and resurrection. Peace not through trying to save one's life, but in losing it. And so what we see is that the gospel of peace is not dependent on the absence of threats and enemies and challenges. It's God's resurrection life and presence in the midst of all of these things. Like David says in Psalm 23, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And that means that God's peace isn't dependent on the things of the world. God's peace is available to everyone, everywhere, anytime, accessible through Jesus. And through following his way, the way of losing our lives in order to find it. And that's the story we'll see. You know, the early church became people of peace. You read the letters of Paul, and he was someone who experienced deep peace, and it certainly wasn't in the absence of threat and danger. It was in prison, it was in shipwreck, it was in stonings. It was in all kinds of trouble and hardship. And really, I wanted to leave us with that question today. What makes for peace? In our world where we see turmoil all about us, in countries far and near, in places we would never have expected, in countries like the United States of America, that the world looks to as a beacon of democracy. In our communities, as we wrestle with the right way to be governed, what makes for peace? And in our own lives, what makes for peace today in our relationships? Is it in being right? Is it in being well thought of? Or is it something else? And I want to offer those final thoughts from the Gospels of what makes for peace. Peace is the abiding presence of God in the midst of our struggles, of our threats, of our challenges. And peace comes by way of transformation of our hearts and minds in the midst of them, as we walk the way of the cross. And I think that's the invitation of Holy Week, to follow Jesus in the way of the cross, which is the way of love, and to know peace, peace with God, and peace with those about us through Christ's self-giving love and abiding presence with us. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world of incredible beauty and full of incredible people. But we also live in a world where there is division, where there is hatred, where there is violence. And Lord, we remember Jesus' words that blessed are the peacemakers. And Lord, we pray this Holy Week, I pray that you would help us to become people of peace. As Leon said, God is peace, or something along those lines. And may we know you, our Prince of Peace, this week. And in knowing you and in knowing your presence, may we be transformed into people of peace. That we might see an impact in our relationships, in our communities, and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.